Hallelujah. Now, if Dave was here and held up the yellow pad, what would you say? Oh, no, the dreaded white pad here. This is actually a little letter that I wrote last month, and I've already ministered on it once at Calling in the Lost. But many of you weren't here, and I think it's important enough I'm going to do it again. And I'm going to add the second half, because something is going on in our nation. What I'm about to say, by the way, is not based on the recent election. I'm old enough to remember when, after everyone stood and did the Pledge of Allegiance, over the loudspeaker, while everyone was standing, the principal or some designated teacher, I remember when we were led in morning prayers. And anyone else said, oh, you're showing your age now. There's not many of us, you know. Younger ones go, what? That's not allowed. It was. I'm old enough to remember when prayer was taken out of our schools. I've watched the erosion of Christian freedom, Christian liberty. I cringe now as I watch the lawsuits going on to even remove crosses from the graves and the memorials where men fought and died. And they're even removing the cross from those places, you know. So I've been at this a long time. I've watched this. And it's not because of this recent election, but I will say this. God did some kind of adjustment in me after the election. And it's like the nation has come past a tipping point. I'm not a prophet. I don't claim to be a prophet. God doesn't use me as a prophet. And I'm not going to really prophesy tonight. But I'm going to share some things that I absolutely know is the heart of God right now, with some instruction on how He intends for us to function in the land that we now live in. So I think the way to do the shortest synopsis of the first part of this, this message was called, "And God Gave Them Up." And I did it just 2 or 3 weeks ago. I'm just going to read the letter. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, you can open up to Acts chapter 7. We're going to be reading a passage there. And then Romans chapter 1. We're going to read several verses there. And then if you really want to get ahead, you can put a finger mark or something way back in Leviticus chapter 18. So on the first part of this, let me just read you the letter. I think that would be the shortest route. And then we're going to do the part that's really for tonight that's new. Okay? So, I guess, Dear Tim, isn't that the way Dave always does it? Dear Tim. It seems undeniable to me that the United States of America is moving farther and farther away from God. All of my life, I have considered it to be a Christian nation. Recently, I woke up from sleep hearing these words being spoken in my mind. The words were, quote, God gave them up. Recognizing the familiar voice of the Holy Spirit desiring to teach me something, I searched the New Testament and found only two passages that contain those precise words in all of the New Testament. The first one is in Acts chapter 7. You can go ahead and turn there. Starting in verse 42, we're going to read 42 and 43. It says, then God turned and gave them up. There it is. God gave them up. God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, Have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rimphan, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. So that's the first passage that has it. Now turn over to Romans chapter 1, and we're starting in verse 24. And in 24, 25, 26, 27, and 28, in those verses, he repeats that phrase three times. God gave them up. So starting in Romans 1, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, and here it is again, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Here it is again. Now here it says God gave them over. But if you look it up in the Greek, it's the exact same Greek words. God gave them up to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now back to my letter. God suspended the requirement for Israel to offer sacrifices to him during their 40-year journey in the wilderness because of their unsettled state as they followed the cloud from location to location. So how did they repay him for this kindness? Not long after they were in Canaan, they began worshiping other gods and offering sacrifice to them. Notice in particular, in Acts 7:43, that they took up the tabernacle of the false god Molech. Molech was the god of the Ammonites, to whom they offered their own children as burnt offerings. Now let's just stop for a minute. This isn't in the letter. In all of these, you can go back to all these primitive lands, they all worshiped these various gods. Remember Dagon? It was a seafaring people, and they made their living by fishing. So what did Dagon look like? He was a fish god. Remember what happened when they brought the ark in there with him? Every morning they'd find Dagon on his face. They'd stand him back up. The next morning there's Dagon on his face. Finally, if I remember right, they fell over that last time and broke Dagon's head off. But the reason that people would offer sacrifice to any god or worship those gods, they wanted the blessing of that god. Let's say it another way. They wanted their lives to be better for it. This god Molech was particularly called out by name by God, because in order to receive his blessing, in order to have a better life, you had to offer the life of your own child on his altar. Go to Leviticus 18, look at verse 21. I can hear the pages still turning. They kind of stick together back there where they're new, aren't they? Leviticus 18:21, God's speaking here through the man of God, and he says, thou shalt not let any of thy seed, he's talking about children, pass through the fire to Moloch. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. God specifically forbid them to offer up their children to this God. Gary's letter again. God had warned Israel not to worship false gods, but the desire in their heart was so strong, he eventually, quote, gave them up to do what they wanted. In due course, judgment came, and they were conquered by Babylon. How is that different in our nation today, which has legalized the sacrifice of our own children through abortion on demand? The politicians are so skillful, using deceitful words such as a woman's right to choose, instead of saying a woman's right to sacrifice her unborn child on the altar of pleasure. Current statistics, and I did my homework, current statistics state there are more than 1.21 million abortions in America each year, and less than 1% is due to rape. Less than 6% is due to the mother's health being endangered. Those two taken together means 93% of all abortions are for social reasons, meaning the child is unwanted or inconvenient. Now let's talk about the passage in Romans. The passage in Romans chapter 1 is unmistakably speaking of the sin of homosexuality and lesbianism. Those practices are completely opposite to how God created human sexuality. God defined marriage as one man and one woman. But people began loving the creature more than the creator, and they changed the truth of God's word into a lie. That tactic is as old as the serpent's method in the Garden of Eden when he asked, "Hath God said?" Well, God had said that the day they eat of the forbidden fruit, they would surely die. But that serpent replied, "You shall not surely die." Same thing happening today. Look at Leviticus. I should have told you to stay there. Look at Leviticus 18:22. "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." God's word says, it is abomination for man to lie with man as with a woman. Yet today the wisdom of the people is choosing the creature over the creator and saying such practices are not sin. The Apostle Peter warned believers not to be seduced by such, quote, modern thinking that would change the truth of God's word into a lie. When he wrote, and this is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow." Why? "Making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly." And this is written to New Testament believers. It's a warning. I like how Mark said it. I wish I had said it first. Why did Peter have to write them the second letter? Because they didn't believe him when he wrote the first one. The second one's even stronger than the first one. If our nation continues on this path, judgment will one day come. Now, what I mean by that is a different form. I believe we've already experienced one form of judgment. God has, to a large extent, done the same thing. He has given those that want it, he's given them up. They want it so bad, here you go. And I believe we've hit a tipping point for the nation now. All my life I didn't even realize I was doing it so much, but I've had this attitude of trying to hold off the assault against my Christian nation. I've had to now say, even though there's lots of Christians in this nation, it's not a Christian nation. It's getting further away from God every year. And an attitude adjustment had to happen in me. And that attitude adjustment is in this last paragraph. Now, if the nation continues on this path, judgment will one day come. See, notice back there he says God gave them up. And then eventually there was another judgment. They were conquered by Babylon. There's two levels of judgment there. He dealt with them through the prophets for centuries, trying to get them to repent. And they just kept getting farther and farther away. And finally, that second level of judgment came. Well, that's the kind of judgment I'm talking about. For now, we must realize that as Christians, we are of a kingdom embedded within a nation that is choosing to walk farther and farther away from God. Our attitude must now be like Daniel and the Hebrew children as they faithfully serve God while living in the heathen land of Babylon. We are to be light in the darkness, love in the midst of hate, no matter the amount of persecution we receive for holding to the truth of God's word. Did you get that? That is the end of lesson one. Now on to lesson two. Oh, hallelujah. All right. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. When they were conquered by Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, through no fault of their own. Now think about it. Here's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How many of y'all remember those songs and everything, you know? And they had all kinds of exploits for God. I mean, they had no choice. They didn't get to live in the promised land. They were carried away captive and lived in a heathen land, an unbelieving land. Yet they would not turn away from their God. And they did great exploits for God. We still read about them today. Daniel in the lion's den. And how about when they threw him in that fiery furnace? They stoked it up 7 times hotter. You know, the guys that put him in there perished, you know. But they're looking in there and says, I see a fourth man in that fire. I see a fourth man. He looks like the Son of God. Well, it was the Son of God in there with them. And they come out and they didn't even smell like smoke. God makes a difference with his people, no matter what the nation does. This is not a message of no hope. It is a message full of hope. We are to be light and salt and life and love and the brightness of God's glory in the midst of what's going on in our nation. And I'm going to tell you something else. We have some instructions from the Word. I was astonished at how the instructions Jeremiah gave them are exactly paralleled for us in the New Testament. It took a while to dawn on my lightning quick mind. The Apostle Paul, Peter, James, John, all of them lived under Roman rule. None of them got to vote for president. None of them got to vote for anything. They were all conquered by a foreign power that worshipped the emperor who was supposedly God. Then they had these other gods. I forget now, Mars and others, you know, war gods and stuff, you know. But every letter that we read was to a people, Christian people, living under a heathen government. I don't know how else to say it. Living under an unbelieving heathen government. Yet we have instruction. So, first, he sent me to Jeremiah. Now, what did Jeremiah say? What was the instructions that were given for the people going into bondage? Well, Jeremiah chapter 29. By the way, Jeremiah was the true prophet of God amidst hundreds of false prophets. We'll look at that here in a minute. But God gave them several instructions that are exactly paralleled for us in the New Testament for us today. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. So you see the picture? All of these people had been captured. They're not even in Israel anymore. They had been carried away to the land of Babylon. Jeremiah is still there, but he writes them a letter. And he's sending them the words of God, the instruction of God. Verses 2 and 3 just has a whole lot of names I can't say. So come down to verse 4. Here's where the instructions start. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Now instruction number 1, verse 5. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Now, hold your place. We're going to be coming right back there. But go over to 1 Peter chapter 4, just for a moment. Starting in verses 14. These are instructions to Christians living under an unbelieving government. It says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But now notice, let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, the reason that passage is important, he's saying live uprightly. Back here when he says in the Jeremiah 29, build you houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them, he is saying be productive citizens. Build houses. Plant gardens. Don't live off the government. Don't be lazy living off other people. Plant your own garden. Eat the fruit of your own labor. Over here he says, don't be thieves. Don't be murderers. Don't be something detrimental to society. Be honest, productive members of society. We've got the same instruction from Peter that God gave them back there in Jeremiah. Build houses. Establish yourself. Become a productive part of society. We ought to be, if you're a mechanic, you should be the best mechanic. People should not bring you business because you're a Christian. People should bring you business because, by golly, you're the best mechanic around. And by the way, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it should be. You see what I'm saying? Be good at what you do. Shine as a light. Okay, back to Jeremiah. We're going to be going back and forth. You might as well just hold it together. We're going to be close here. Jeremiah chapter 29, instruction number 2. I didn't get this one for a while. This one took prayer. Really, all took prayer. Take you wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters and that you may be increased there and not diminished. Now, in the natural, talking with them, the purpose of the being conquered, when these other nations conquer a people, they eventually intend to stamp them out and assimilate them into their society. Well, what he's saying here, don't let that happen. He says, you make sure your children are fruitful and that in other words, that God's people increase in number even while they're in this heathen land. Prophetically, he's talking to us to evangelize. He's saying, no, you need to influence. How do Christians be productive and replenish the earth? You know, well, one way, Christians have babies and raise them in church, but evangelize. That's what he's talking. He's saying, look, the Christians can become more numerous. Even as the nation is going one way, we're to still be building his kingdom and be about our Father's business and increasing the number of believers in the country, even as the country is headed for a judgment. He's saying the same thing to us. So come over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 15. He says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Always be ready to share Christ. They say, why are you different? You know, the economy's bad. Everything's going bad. And yet you're whistling while you work and you seem cheerful and full of hope. What is with you? How can you have such hope? Well, I'm glad you asked me. Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ? Let me share with you the reason for that there's such hope on the inside of me. Let me give you another one here. Go to Philippians 2:16. I was just amazed at the New Testament correlation to every one of the instructions that the prophet gave them in the Old Testament. Let's start in verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Boy, does that not... Among whom you shine as lights in the world, but now at the same time, holding forth the word of life. Holding forth, always be ready to witness. Always, you may not be an evangelist, but we can all share our testimony. Hey, I know what it's like to be lost. I know what it is to be saved. I know John 3:16. What does that, Alan always says, a pure evangelist, he'll tear that page out of your Bible. That's the only page we need. We got people going to hell right now down in Peoria. What are you doing in here praying? Well, we need to have more of that. We need to share our witness and evangelize. Michael the other day spoke up. It's time, you know. While we're going through this, let's be Daniels and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Let's stand up for our God and not compromise with the way this nation is going. And when people ask, why are you different? Let's just be ready to tell them. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm preaching better than you're shouting, but that's okay. Always be ready to hold forth the word of life. All right, let's go back to Jeremiah for a minute. All right, instruction number 3. It's found in verse 7. Now, Nebuchadnezzar has conquered them. They're being carried away captive. In fact, these that the letter came to have already been carried away captive. They are captives in a foreign land, an unbelieving government. And what's the instruction that God gives through the prophet? Seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Now, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Almost identically the same instruction. Starting in verse 1. I exhort therefore. Now, and you've got to remember, when Paul wrote this to Timothy at Ephesus, Timothy was at Ephesus, the whole region was under Roman rule. When he's saying pray for those in authority, he's talking about praying for the emperor. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Why? That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. That's exactly what he said back there in Jeremiah. Pray for the peace of the city. Why? So that in that peace of that city, you will also be able to live in peace. Same thing. God hasn't changed. I'll be honest with you. Part of me doesn't even want to pray for our current government. Well, I know. That's the Gary part. But the Christ in me part says pray. Pray for the government, pray for those in authority, pray for our country, pray for peace specifically. Pray for peace for our nation, peace for our cities. Amen? That's what it says. Old Testament, New Testament, same. You want to pray. Oh, by the way, did y'all ever notice? Nebuchadnezzar eventually came to the Lord. Wouldn't, anyway. Just thought I'd throw that out there. He eventually said, the God of the Hebrews, he's God. I love it. Okay. While we're there, let's not leave that one too quick. Go to Romans 13 on that same vein. By two or three witnesses, let everything be established. Starting in verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resist the power, resist the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay we tribute also. Today you'd say taxes. Pay your taxes. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So there it is again. Be good citizens. Pay your taxes. Obey the law. Now, just for completeness sake, go over to 1 Peter while we're on that same subject. Chapter 2. And look at verse 13. Then we're going to give a qualifier. In fact, let's back up to verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation, and that means your manner of living, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now here's the verse. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. And we could go on. But again, he's saying, obey the law of the land. Now let's do a qualifier though. Go to Acts chapter 4. There is a qualifier on that one. This is when they had called him in and they were commanding him not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore and that type of thing. So starting in verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Well, I'm telling you, that day may not be that far off in our country. Okay? But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, now notice, more than unto God. Now, the references we looked at say obey the laws of the land. We are to hearken to that and obey that, but not more than God. And if they command you something that is opposite to what God commanded, we are to stand up and bow our neck. Just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I will not bow down and worship your God. You can throw me in the lion's den if you want to. You can throw me in the fiery furnace if you want to. But I will not disobey my God for you. I will not bow down. I'll obey the law until you cross God's law. But once you tell me to do something opposite to God's law, we're at an impasse. I will not do that. Well, we'll kill you. Well, that's all you can do. Graduation day? You're threatening me with graduation day? What? You know? Well, it's easy to preach. It's harder to do. You know? Especially if, you know, they threaten you is one thing. Threaten your children or your grandchildren is another. Well, so Peter and John answered them and says, I mean, they've been forbidden. Look at this. What if? Then they pass, you know, it may be 5 years down the road. I don't know. What if they pass a law? You can't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. That's too exclusive. No. We need tolerance in our country. You know, there's many paths up the mountain and they all lead to God. I mean, you know, you can just see that. That's the one world religion coming, you know. And if they ever pass a law, say, now, it's illegal for you to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Well, now, we've obeyed the law up to as far as we could. But then we've got to do what they said. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you judge. For we cannot but speak those things which we have seen and heard. Now, notice that didn't stop them. It said when they had further threatened them. There's no telling what all was spoken there. Then they let them go. And they went on out, and you know the rest of the story. So the qualifier, yes, we are to obey the laws of the land. We're to do our best to be good citizens. We're to very much have the same, we have the same instructions in the New Testament that God gave in Jeremiah to the captives in the Old Testament. But obey the law up until they cross God. And once they cross God and they say, now that's the law, well, that's when we joyfully go to prison and become prison ministry. We'll all be in prison ministry, glory to God. Hallelujah. Look, thinking of Michael. Michael goes, I started in prison ministry. I guess I can finish there. Hallelujah, you know, praise the Lord. Go back to Jeremiah 29. Here's the next instruction, and it's in verses 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now, again, remember, this is Jeremiah writing a letter to these people that are already in bondage. And he says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. People are always giving me their dreams. And I tell them all the time, I'm not Joseph. I don't necessarily have the gift of interpretation. You know, I figure the same. See, it's different now because every believer, you have access to the Holy Ghost. It wasn't that way then. But I figure if you're a believer now and you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, the same Holy Ghost that gives you the dream has the ability to help you interpret the dream. I don't see why you need to come to me, you know. And I hate to tell them sometimes. I mean, you know, sometimes some of those dreams are just wacky. Just off the beam, man. What did you eat last night, you know? For crying out loud, that's pizza sauce. That's not God. You put a little anchovy on there, didn't you? You know? There's dreams that, you know, people are functioning because of a dream they had that God did not send. It's a dream they dreamed themselves. You young women and young men especially got to be careful of that. Oh, Mr. Good Looking. I dream. I'm not looking at any girls. I'm not pointing a finger. God showed me. Yeah, well, you better have that dream a whole bunch of times before you act on that. I better go on to the next verse. Verse 9. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Now, in America as a whole, most of the Americans, they're not listening to the voices of prophets. Now, the church is, a large part of the church, let's just say it this way, if you're going to be following prophets, you by golly better find one that's really a prophet. There's so much junk out there under the heading of prophecy. It's no more prophecy than my left foot. You know? I mean, just a bunch of stuff. And that's not new either. It was going on then. Going on then all the time. Now, most of America, they're not listening to the voice of anyone called a prophet. They're listening to voices, though. Oh, this is the path to prosperity. You know, this is the path. This is our nation's getting better. We've got to have more tolerance. We've got to have more acceptance. You can't be exclusive. You got to this and you got to that. And trying to remove every vestige of anything to do with the true and living God from our society. That's the voices that's being listened to by the masses of the people saying, this is your security. This is the path to a better life. And they're listening to those false prophets that aren't calling themselves prophets, but they are the voices that the nation is listening to. And we're being warned, do not listen to them. I have not sent them. We can look at it here in a minute. Peter plainly warned that there'd be false teachers in the church, teaching the very things that are being heard on television today. Jeremiah 20. So he says, don't listen to these false prophets. Now listen to a true one. In their day. Look at verse 10. This is Jeremiah, still that letter. This is a true prophet. He says, thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon. How long are they going to be there? 70 years. Then I will visit you and perform my good word to you and causing you to return to this place. And here's where that famous verse is. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, and so forth and so on. That all of those famous verses we like to hear. Did you know God said that to them at the beginning of their 70 years of bondage? I just want that last part without the 70 years. Well, that's a true prophet. So let me just ask you, how long are they going to be there? 70 years. Very good. Good class. Back up one chapter. Show you the voice of a false prophet. Now, by the way, during this time, God had instructed Jeremiah to walk around with a yoke around his neck. Symbolic that it was the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar was going to put Israel in bondage. So he's walking around as a visual demonstration with this, some kind of yoke, like an ox yoke or something, around his neck. That's going to be important here in a minute. Now here's a false prophet confronting a true prophet. It came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, this guy has no shame. He comes forward and he's going to give a prophecy in the presence of everybody. And he says it like this: thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from his place and carried them to Babylon. Now, stop. Both of these things cannot be true. The prophet of God stands up and he says, 70 years. The other prophet stands up, he says, no, the true and living God says only 2 years. Which one would itching ears prefer? Which one you think was popular? Which one got the offerings off of TV? You understand what I'm saying? Oh, no, it's just 2 years. God's shown me he's broken the back of this king. We're going to be back here quickly. This isn't going to last long. Well, that's what he's saying. Within two full years will I bring back into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house. That's the gold. That's all of the wealth of that temple that Nebuchadnezzar. No, I'm not only bringing you back from captivity. All the wealth is coming with you. Verse 4. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Give me a break. I'm from Pottawatomie County. With all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Can you see this? We got a prophet war going on. Everybody's listening. I mean, this is public. Everybody's watching this. Okay? So here Jeremiah, even the prophet Jeremiah said, oh, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. But Hananiah didn't like that one bit. So look what he says, what he does. Then Hananiah the prophet, he took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. He's doing like a visual demonstration, you know. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of two full years. He's still hanging on to it. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now we're plainly warned, one of the instructions, do not listen to false prophets who are just saying what people want to hear, the dreams that agree with the dreams that they have dreamed themselves. Don't listen to them. Listen to the truth of God's word, God's true teachers, God's true fivefold ministry. Listen to them. So go over to our 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll see the New Testament, exactly the same. Exactly the same instruction here. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Now let's just stop for a moment. For years and years, I did not understand how in the world they could come, you know, how are you going to get Christians to fall for teaching if they come in and deny the Lord? If they come in and say Jesus is not Lord, how many of y'all going to listen to that? Well, nobody that I know of is going to listen to that. And I didn't get it until recently. I started reading these books where they're saying, they're actually saying they're taking away the teachings of Jesus. It's not that they're denying he is Lord. They're saying no to his teachings and how they're doing it. Like when Jesus says, Forgive every person that trespasses against you, for if you do not forgive those who trespass against you, neither will my heavenly Father forgive you. Y'all remember? And they say, no, though, that was before the cross. No, no, after the cross, you just forgive as you have been forgiven. You know, they're actually saying no. I know you taught that, Jesus, but it doesn't apply to your church. Because that was before the cross. They're denying the teaching. They're saying no to his teachings. You ought to see what they do with the Beatitudes. You'd hardly believe it. They say, no, you don't have to, none of that. Well, Jesus taught it. Yeah, but that was before the cross. You don't have to pay any attention to that. False teachers. Denying the Lord, saying no to the Lord. In verse 2, yep, I'm seeing this too. Many shall follow. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with... Oh, we've never seen this in our generation. Through covetousness, greed, plain old American word, greed. Through greed, they shall with feigned words, and the best modern word for that is plastic. They don't mean what they're saying. They're saying it to get your money. It says they're doing it to make merchandise of you. I'm going to tell you again, I'm tempted, but I'm not going to. I received, this was quite a few years ago now, I received an offer to purchase a mailing list, a Christian mailing list, for $5,000. If I told you the name of the ministry, you'd all know it. Well, most of you. Some of you young ones might not. It's a big ministry, nationally known ministry. And the reason they're offering it to me, they're telling me all about it. Listen, they had something like 40,000 names, addresses, phone numbers, email addresses. These are our mailing list. They've been supporters of the ministry. And we know for a fact that our givers are more generous than the givers to other ministries. And you can have access to our mailing list for a mere $5,000. Now, if that is not making merchandise of the sheep, I don't know what is. I mean, okay, here, you can just have them. For $5,000, we'll hand you all of these people. My God. Through covetousness shall they with feigned plastic words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. I ought to read the whole chapter. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and if God spared not the old world, he didn't spare them, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You could say, and if God spared not the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but turned them into ashes, condemning them with an overthrow. Why? Making them an example unto those that should live ungodly. You suppose if they committed the same sin, Peter is saying they might be candidates for the same kind of judgment? That's what it sounds like to me, if words mean anything. But they'll tell you that if you're a Christian and if you commit some of those same sins, you don't even have to ask forgiveness. I mean, these people are drawing in thousands of people and tens of millions of dollars. And it's because it's what they want to hear, because it gives them an opportunity. It tells them they can have God and not have to deal with their flesh. And that's not scriptural. The truth of it is not popular. Fast, you old rascal. Pray in tongues. No, I don't want to do that. Deal with the flesh. That vision that Dave had all those years ago. Remember, there was this dark band around the earth. He saw the whole earth in like this dark band, you know. And people would pray and fast. And every now and then a hand would make it up through that band. And it would start glowing with bright light. And that same hand, he'd see it laying hands on the sick and they'd get healed. Another one might get his head pushed up through that black band of whatever it was around the earth. And that guy would come back and his head would be glowing with the revelation knowledge. And he could just teach the word of God and people could understand it. And then every once in a while, maybe one or two in a century, somebody would press all the way through. And when they come back and ministered, they were revival fire starters. They were the ones who were revivals. You know, they were the Smith Wigglesworths and the revivalists of old. There wouldn't be very many. So Dave's going, he's seeing that vision. He goes, that black band, that's got to be the devil. And God said, that's not the devil, that's your flesh. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. That suffering, he had to overcome his flesh, just like we have to overcome ours. And it's more than just the physical appetites of the body. That's bad enough. I wish it was just that. But it's all that other. Read it in Galatians 5. Envy, hatred, greed, jealousy. All of those things that still have to be dealt with. And if we suffer with him and overcome, then we reign with him. See? I could read the rest of the chapter, but I'm going to read you Romans chapter 1 instead. All right, well, cool. Your fingers can rest now, okay? I'm going to read you Romans chapter 1 without comment. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible. It's not read enough in churches. I'm going to read it starting in verse 21. And the reason I'm doing that is because it starts off saying, when they knew and recognized him as God. These are not a people that never knew God. These are a people that one time knew him. But they chose to go a different way. It reminds me so much of our nation. So look, Romans 1:21. I'm just going to read it out of the Amplified. Because when they knew and recognized him as God, they did not honor and glorify him as God or give him thanks. But instead they became futile and godless in their thinking, with vain imaginings, foolish reasoning, and stupid speculations. Their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Professing to be smart, they made simpletons of themselves. And by them the glory and majesty and excellence of the immortal God were exchanged for and represented by images, resembling mortal man and birds and beasts and reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their own hearts to sexual impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, abandoning them to the degrading power of sin. Because they exchanged the truth of God. Now that means you couldn't exchange it unless you had it. Because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, what reason? They knowingly exchanged God's truth for a lie. For this reason, because they did that, God gave them over and abandoned them to vile affections and degrading passions. For their women exchanged their natural function for an unnatural and abnormal one. And the men also turned from natural relations with women and were set ablaze, burning out, consumed with lust for one another. Men committing shameful acts with men and suffering in their own bodies and personalities the inevitable consequences and penalty of their wrongdoing and going astray, which was their fitting retribution. And so, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God or approve of Him or consider Him worth knowing, God gave them over to a base and condemned mind, to do things not proper or decent, but loathsome, until they were filled, permeated, and saturated with every kind of unrighteousness, iniquity, grasping, and covetous greed and malice. They were full of envy and jealousy, murder, strife, deceit, and treachery, ill will, and cruel ways. They were secret backbiters and gossipers, slanderers, hateful to and hating God, full of insolence, arrogance, and boasting, this one especially, inventors of new forms of evil. God, if that's not our generation. Inventors of new forms of evil, disobedient and undutiful to parents. They were without understanding, conscienceless and faithless, heartless and loveless and merciless, though they are fully aware of God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve to die. They not only do them themselves, but approve and applaud others who practice them. Now listen, all of that right there is the path that America's on. That's the way the nation is going. In my heart, I know we have reached a tipping point. So now, in some ways, I'm invigorated. I'm ready to be Daniel. I'm ready to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If that's the cards I'm dealt, if that's the way it is, then let's get on with it. Let's stand up and be bright, shining lights for God. No compromise whatsoever. Let us love. Let us speak the truth. Let us always be ready and able to give a reason for the hope that's in us. Let us propagate ourselves. Let us witness more. I'm going to start carrying me. Michael Muccio can win more people to Jesus by accident than I can on purpose. He has this, you know, I mean, people have different gifts, but bless God, I can pass out tracts. I can do things. I can share my testimony, you know, and we need to do more of that. Be ready to take it on the chin when we do. Amen. I tell you, I think I feel freer than I have in a long time. I always liked Daniel. I can relate with that. Yeah, yeah. Jesus, everything he did was under Roman rule. Everything he did was under an unbelieving government. He never got to vote for nothing. Change the world. And that's exactly what we're going to do. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All right. Thank you, Lord.